When I think about the Lord, how He saved me and how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, and how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, and He set my feet on solid ground. It makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, I thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy of all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. It makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, I thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy of all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. Now when I think about the Lord, how He saved me and how He raised me and how He filled me with the Holy Ghost and how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and He turned me around and He set my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, I thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy of all of the glory and all of the
Anybody want to shout hallelujah? If you're enjoying the singing of Brian and his worship with us, which I know that you are, check out his table over here. He has CDs and thumb drives and all kinds of good stuff over there. And the song you sang last night is on the Christmas album. I've heard some people asking about that. The one verse, one song of a different language that you sang, but it is getting the most attention, is on the Christmas album over here. Make sure you pick that up and check that out. Also look at the WGM table, and our missionaries are still here. There's still a chance to support them. Get the WGM envelope right there in front of you. You can still support them, partner with them. Dr. Throckmorton still has some books over here if you're interested. Remember to stop by the Potter's House table. Now, I messed up Jesse's presentation yesterday with the whole PowerPoint, everything. Well, PowerPoint. It's not PowerPoint anymore. The whole multimedia display and all that. So I told him I would come back, step back, and plug him one more time. So he has his black book of names and addresses. If it only got a certain amount through the congregation. And so if you did not have the opportunity to get your name and address on that and would like to, he's got his book over here and a pen that you can write your name and address on there, and he'll contact you once he knows more about his situation. Tonight, we're having nachos up in the cafeteria. And today is Asbury Day. And so we welcome Bert Jones and his wife here to the campus. And you'll be hearing from him in just a little bit. And then tomorrow, we'll be joined by Kentucky Mountain Bible College. They will sing for us at the night service, and they will lead us in worship tomorrow. Then after that, it is our youth service, so our youth will be in charge of the service. So be in prayer. They're going to be our ushers. They might even have some greeters. And Andrew Newberry will be preaching for that evening. So it's always a great time targeted to, we've got a whole house full of teenagers this year. So it's going to be good to be part of that service. All right, let's all stand and get ready to worship. And I will pray to open us up and then we'll get started. Father God, I thank you again for another chance. It is such a privilege to be at a place like Taylor County Camp where we can wake up and go to bed and that whole day be spent in your presence, studying your word, and fellowshipping with like-minded Christians. I thank you for that privilege that we have the freedom to be able to do that and the ability to be able to do that. I pray that tonight, as your word is being spoken and as your name is being lifted high, that your spirit will move among us, convict us, and draw us close. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Remain standing if you can. This song takes us back about 20 years. It started one of the biggest revivals the world has ever seen in Ireland. And I think you'll recognize it once we get started.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill, salvation. Know that these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, all the fields are as white in your world. Still we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill, salvation.
Jehovah, let's sing it like we mean it.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 There's no God like Jehovah.
recorded that track in Nashville, and if, I don't know if you heard it on there or not, that harmonica. Did you hear the harmonica in there? That was Buddy Green. Buddy Green was next door, and the guy that was doing the album for me said, would you want Buddy Green to play on this? I said, I sure would. So anyway, he came over and gave us all those harmonicas. He had 40 of them. He laid them all out on the table. You can't just play one harmonica, apparently. You have to have many. So anyway, there's a little background noise there. Sorry. I wanted to tell you about that. Let's worship our Lord. In the name of Jesus. Aren't you thankful for him? Amen. Philippians 2 says our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those things in heaven, those things in earth, and those things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, church. Amen. Sing it with me. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin.
Powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
There's truth in those words. Praise the Lord. Please be seated.
He has no rival, he has no equal. Oftentimes we think of good and evil as being in this wrestling match, and it's back and forth, back and forth. That battle is within us. That battle is not with Jesus. Everything bows to the name of Jesus Christ. It is up to us to set straight what side of the battle lines we're on. So the struggle is within us. And we just say the name of Jesus and Satan flees. Amen. Let's just say the name of Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Jesus. Amen. Tonight, I've been praying for the youth. The youth are not with us tonight. They are having their own service over in the youth building. And after, they're going to have a bonfire testimony time. But tonight is a night where they're going to really hone in on commitments and pushing strong on making commitments and settling things. And so let's be in prayer for our youth tonight and for the youth leaders as they present the gospel and present just how powerful Jesus' name really is. And let's see God work some amazing things next door. Amen. I think he already has been doing just that. So now, I've asked if Bert Jones from Asbury, he's the alumni relations director now, but you're also doing some church relations stuff too as well. And so let's welcome Bert Jones as he takes up our offering.
Thank you, Brother Wayne, and it's so good to be back at Taylor County Camp Meeting. My wife and I, Cheryl, we had a privilege of being here and being with you for your entire camp meeting. I think it was about 10 years ago, and it's good to be back among you. As Wayne said this morning, my very first assignment in my new position is to come to Taylor County Camp Meeting. I'm glad to be able to start off with you, and we'll be on the camp meeting circuit this summer and traveling a good bit representing Asbury. I bring you greetings tonight from Dr. Kevin Brown, our president of the university, and his cabinet. They all said to tell you hello and bring greetings. God is doing some incredible things at Asbury University among our students and among the faculty. And I would say we're still living in the overflow of the outpouring. I don't know how many of you made it to the outpouring or watched it on video or social media, but you can still feel the incredible effects of that. My wife and I were speaking in the Middle East, and we had just come back, and we were speaking somewhere else, and it felt like the Lord said, get up and go. And we were going home, and while we were going home, we began to see on the social media accounts about the revival that was breaking out at Asbury. And so we got home about 10, 11 o'clock at night, and got up the next morning and headed to Hughes, where God's Spirit was overwhelmingly strong. And I'll never forget, just a few months ago, I was on an airplane getting ready to land, and the lady next to me, somehow the Asbury revival, the outpouring came up, and she said, yeah, I heard that was a real hoax. And I said, well, were you there? Nope, I just heard about it. And I said, well, I was there, and it was real. It was real. We learned two things during that outpouring. Number one is this: don't be afraid to linger in the presence of the Lord. We rush through so much, and I think that's why we don't really get to sense the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're just rushing from event to event. And that outpouring was a result of a few students who stayed after chapel and lingered in the presence of God. Cheryl and I had the privilege of having dinner the other night with one of the students, Sarah, who was one of the students that stayed and lingered at the altar and just prayed and prayed. And 14 students became 40 students and then 400 students. And they're estimated about 50,000 people came to Wilmore to be a part of the outpouring. So don't be afraid to linger in the presence. I challenge you with that tonight, because God is not restricted to just Asbury University. He's moving on campuses all across the country and in camps all across the country. And when we're willing to linger in his presence. But the second thing we learned was this: whatever God calls you to do, do quickly. Whatever God calls you to do, do quickly. Oftentimes we sit in a tabernacle in a service, something like this, and we hear the sense of the Spirit of God leading and nudging our hearts, and we think, well, that'd be kind of awkward if I did that. If I went forward, that'd be kind of weird. It's not. Don't be afraid to linger in his presence, and whatever he calls you to do, do quickly. Well, Cheryl and I are going to be here tonight, and we're not going to miss Nacho Night. I know, like, that's a great night here at Taylor County Camp Meeting, amen. And so we'd love to speak to you after the service. And if you have some questions, I know that there are some alumni here tonight. There's some, we've termed a new term for those who are not alumni, but they're alumni of heart who love Asbury. And we would love to talk to you tonight and answer any questions or kind of pass on greetings to anyone you want us to pass on. It's a privilege to be here. And I want to pray. I've been asked to pray for the offering tonight, and God would continue to provide for the camp as the ushers come forward. Heavenly Father, we count it a great privilege to be in this camp tonight. Thank you for what you're doing in places like Asbury and other institutions, Lord, like what you're doing at Taylor County Camp and this encampment. We thank you, Lord, for the evangelists and those who are serving on this camp. And Lord, we believe that you have a real ministry for this camp. And Lord, I pray for the finances. I pray, God, that as we come to the end of this week's camp, for this year's encampment, that, Lord, you would provide everything that the leadership of this camp needs to continue to provide the ministry that they're doing. Lord, we pray for these young people tonight. We pray that, Lord, you would call young people into ministry. You call young people into full-time service. That you would call some of these young people who are on this campground this week into full-time Christian missionary service to tell others around the world about you. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your presence here. We pray for our speaker tonight, and we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. This glorious thought, sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. The day when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet it shall resound, and then the Lord shall descend. Even so,
Thank you, Bert, for being with us. It's good to have you and your beautiful wife here on the grounds. You're always welcome here. Make it a habit. Just come and, but next time, come and stay the whole time. We won't charge you much. Fees are very small, but we love to have you with us. Good to see all of you here tonight. I love camp meeting. I love camp meeting people. When I'm with camp meeting folks, I'm at home. I'm with family. Now, I confess I miss the young people tonight. Even at my old age, I love to preach to young people because I refuse to get old. So I enjoy when the young people are here, and I must confess I miss them. They're always an inspiration to you when you're preaching. But I'm grateful for those of you who are with us tonight. Thank you for coming. I hope that you'll be a part of the youth service tomorrow evening. I think you'll enjoy our new youth director and youth evangelist and youth worker. He's from my hometown. He has to be good. And I trust that you'll come and support him and the young people in the service tomorrow evening. And then I hope you can be with us on Friday evening so we don't kind of just taper out and fizzle out and fold up our tent and fade away, but end on Friday evening with a glorious, triumphant time in the Lord. And Brother Charlie Jones will be here to sing for us. And he's old, but he's young, and he's full of vim and vigor and fire and energy, and he still has a tenor voice that's right up there with some of the best. So come and be with us over these final days, and let's finish up this camp meeting on a high note, shall we? Amen. Camp meeting people. I think about the impact of people upon my lives, the incredible people that I've met, starting with some of those camp meeting people. You know, Winnie and I have been blessed to see some amazing places on our planet. I never dreamed that would ever happen. I've mentioned before my dad died on Christmas Eve morning, and I remember after Christmas was over, we'd gone through all the trauma, the sorrow, the sadness, the funeral, saying goodbye to Dad. I remember how how difficult it was for my mother, how she was hurting, all the weeping she did. And I remember walking back toward the little country school after Christmas to go back to school, sixth grade maybe, something along in there. It was the winter of 1952. I walked the railroad track that day. Most of the other kids walking to the school were walking along the little roadway over here, a little dirt road along by the railroad track. And just to be alone, because I felt so alone, I just walked along the railroad track down toward the little country school. And as far as I was concerned, my life was over. My hopes, my dreams, my plans, they were all gone. Because so much that I had planned for in the future counted on my dad being in my life. You see, as I walked along that morning, I realized that when I got to school that day and stepped into that classroom, I'd be the only boy there without a dad. Back in those days, in the 50s, there weren't broken homes, there weren't missing dads. Everybody was at home. The place where I lived, dads went fishing with their boys. They went hunting with their boys. They went to ball games with their boys. Dads were involved in the lives of their boys. And now I realize as I walked down that track, I didn't have a dad. There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of pain. And one of the things that I was pretty sure of, that I'd probably never get out of Bacon County. I'd probably spend my whole life in Bacon County, kind of live there like a lot of my ancestors had before, live there, die there, never see much beyond Southeast Georgia. Brother Wood tried to tell me on one occasion that I was going to teach and preach the gospel all over the world, and even though I loved Brother Wood and thought he was one of the most wonderful men that ever lived, on that particular day, I wondered what he was smoking. It just didn't make sense. I could not envision anything out there for me. And I don't have time tonight for the story, and this is not about my story, and this is not personal testimony time. There's no time to tell you about all that God has done since then in my life to have given me the opportunity actually to preach and teach and minister all over the world. But that's not the story. The story is that so much of that has happened because of the impact of camp meeting and the preaching that I heard in camp meeting and the decisions that I made in camp meeting, where I really nailed down some of the issues in my life that so that those moments became the epic moments, the pivotal moments, decisions, experiences, the work of God in my life at times in camp meeting that changed the very course of my life in such a dramatic way. And I owe so much to this camp and others, but especially to this camp. And so I say again, when I'm here with you, I'm with my people. I'm home. I'm with folks I love. You're special to me. And so, as I was about to say, Winnie and I have been privileged to see some amazing places in our travels. I was just sitting up there in my room, and I thought, what have been some of the places that are most amazing that we kind of impacted us? And I thought about the American Cemetery in Manila. The first time we were there and looked out at those thousands and thousands and thousands of crosses early in the morning. The mist was kind of flowing across the cemetery, and we saw where thousands of young Americans had died for the freedom of people in other lands. It was very moving. I remember the killing fields of Cambodia, where the heads of men and women and little children and babies were bashed, and they were thrown in common graves. And we stood there, and there were silos just filled with the skeletons of those who had been killed by Pol Pot and the communist rulers in Cambodia, and the pain we felt. I remember Mother Teresa's rescue mission in Calcutta, this tiny little lady who touched so many and even dared to stand in Washington, D.C. and look Bill Clinton in the eye and talk about everybody ought to be pro-life. Red Square in Moscow and all that that represents. Tiananmen Square in Beijing and all that means, good and bad. Cairo's massive pyramids. I always stand there in amazement. How did anyone in that day, with the primitive tools and machinery of that day, build such structures? It still blows me away. The Cedars of Lebanon, Rula. Queen Esther's Palace in Susa in Iran. Mars Hill in Athens. The Colosseum in Rome, the Nile River in Egypt, to float along the river as Moses did in the basket. The great Rift Valley in Kenya. To stand at Golgotha's Hill or to stand at the empty tomb. The list is long. Wendy and I have been blessed to see some amazing places. But it hadn't been the places that have impacted our lives. It's been the people we've encountered. The amazing men and women of faith all over this planet who are head over heels in love with Jesus and who are willing every day to lay their lives on the line for the sake of the gospel. It's been people. Have had such a powerful impact upon our lives. That brings me to say tonight, I don't know how many more opportunities I will have to stand on this platform and address you, my people, my family, my loved ones. I'm not a youngster, though I pretend to be. There's one more service on Friday evening. The way the cycle rolls around, that you wait 4, 5, 6, 10 years to preach here again, I probably won't do that. You're my people, and I love you, and I want God's very best for every one of you. I not only want you to go to heaven, I want you to experience some heaven while you're going to heaven. I want you to be able to live victorious, triumphant, abundant lives, experiencing Jesus to the maximum and knowing what it means to know him to the fullest. and to know him intimately and personally and dynamically in such a life-changing way that he lives and loves and serves and ministers through you. And together in duet with Jesus, you make a difference in a broken world. That's my longing for all of you. I don't want you to settle for less than God's best. I don't want any of you, my people that I love, my camp meeting people, my family, my loved ones, my family in Jesus, I don't want you to settle for less than the best that God's prepared for you. And so tonight it's because of my deep love for you that I want to give you first a word of bad news, and then I want to give you a word of grand, glorious, wonderful news. And I hope tonight that we all might determine that before this evening is over, that we have walked in all the light that God has shed on our pathway. And that there is absolutely nothing in any of our hearts resistant to the will of God. That there's nothing within us saying, "No, Lord." Because if there's a no there, he isn't Lord. We're fooling ourselves. The only word we can link with Lord is yes. Those are the only two words that will go together. Just yes, Lord. No, Lord won't work. Peter found that out in a very painful way. If you have your scriptures with you tonight, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read a few verses here. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at the very first verse of that chapter. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, and sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed or his divine life remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." My friends, the bad news is this. There's an outlaw in God's universe. There's an outlaw in God's universe. You can read about him back in Isaiah chapter 14 or Ezekiel chapter 28. There's some considerable detail there about the one who was the bright and morning star, who held a high position in God's cabinet, shall we say, in God's inner circle, but decided that he wanted to rise above God and be number one. Full of himself, full of pride, full of arrogance, he decided, "I want to run my own life," and rebelled against God and said, "I don't have to live by God's laws. I don't have to follow God's principles. I can do things my way." And you go back and you'll read about how he was cast out of heaven. And as you follow the story and dig a little bit deeper into the story of Lucifer, who became known as Satan, he has many other names that from time to time you'll find in Scripture, the deceiver and so on. The accuser of the brethren, and the roaring lion going about seeking to devour, and all of that. Satan, the serpent, other expressions of him. But ever since he was cast out of heaven, since that great rebellion, he's been at work opposing God and everything that God has attempted to do. And do you remember when God created humankind, reached down and picked up, as it were, the dirt of the earth, just the clay of the ground, and fashioned human beings, you and me, out of the dirt of the ground, and then breathed into us from his own nostrils the very breath of life, and we became spiritual alive. Spiritual beings with moral accountability, with freedom to choose, with a glorious freedom to have communion with God, to obey him, to love him, to serve him, to enjoy his blessings, to live in his paradise forever and ever, and to experience eternal life with all of heaven's provisions forever. All of that offered to Adam and Eve. And Satan came along one day, began to raise some questions about God's fairness, God's integrity, God's sovereignty, God's goodness. It only takes a little doubt here and there, you know, to get us off track, begin to question God. And Satan never did say to them, "Worship me." Satan said to them, "You worship yourself. You can be your own God. You can run your own life." Satan still doesn't come to us and say, "Worship me, worship Satan." He says, "Worship yourself. Run your own lives. Be in charge." He doesn't care about you worshiping him. He knows if you worship yourself, he has you. Because as long as you're full of yourself, worshiping yourself, running your own life, in charge of your own life, controlling things, sitting on the throne of your life, managing the affairs of your heart, as long as you're doing that, God cannot possibly be in charge. And as long as God's not in charge in your life, and God is not God in your life, Satan's quite content. And there in the garden, Adam and Eve, just made of the dirt of the ground. Their very life was because of God. God's fingerprints was upon them. He had given them life. He had placed them in this glorious place, this wonderful place beyond my ability to describe, and made all kind of promises to them. If you just walk before me and be obedient. He just called for obedience. Love me, obey me, serve me. And everything that's mine is yours. And here comes the enemy. And lo and behold, the creature of clay looks up to the master pottery maker of all the ages who formed us out of the dust of the ground and looked at him and said, "Don't tell us what to do. We can handle things. We're quite capable. We will eat of that fruit. And then we'll know all things. We'll be as you are. In fact, we'll be even smarter than you are, God. We'll be in charge here." And that day in the garden, the outlaw in the universe, Satan, became the outlaw in the human heart. Satan was welcomed by Adam and Eve into partnership. And he invaded the human heart. And the spirit of the outlaw, the nature of the outlaw, the rebellion of the outlaw, the resistance of the outlaw, the sense of I can run my own life, his pride, his arrogance, his self-worship, all of that spirit invaded the human heart. And every person born from that time till now of Adam's race has been born with an outlaw spirit, an outlaw nature, an outlaw attitude, something on the inside that says, "I want to be in charge. I want to run my own life." And down the road, as we encounter the gospel and hear about Jesus, for some of us, we decide we want enough Jesus that we can use him and call on him when we're in trouble and when we need him, but we still want to be in charge. That's that outlaw spirit that's within. That's the bad news. None of us are born without that. I mean, I've been looking at night every evening when Kobe brings that beautiful little baby in here. And I look and I say, there cannot possibly be any potential for sin. And the little thing, that beautiful, that tiny, that fragile, you know, I held her the other night and I was so afraid I was going to drop her head and get her right back over to Kobe, you know. But even in that beautiful little baby, is already the potential. Because of that inherited problem that's on the inside, that spirit of the outlaw. the potential to commit any or every crime that's ever been committed on planet Earth. Now you say, well, my goodness, Brother Doug, that's an awful thing to say in front of Colby or Brother Bobby over there. But let's get honest. There's a problem in our hearts. You see, it's one thing to have a problem out here, the outlaw out here who's fighting against us. And as long as we live here and Satan is still loose here on planet Earth, thank God he won't always be free to roam. But right now he is. And as long as he is, he's going to be on the attack. But it's quite one thing for him to be out here trying to attack us. But oh, my friends, it's so much worse when he's on the inside, attacking us on the inside, and a warfare and a battle and a struggle is going on the inside. That's where we get defeated. That's what robs us of victory. That's what robs us of joy. That's why we miss God's best for our lives. We spend so much time with that internal warfare, wrestling with that spirit of the outlaw. Let me say three things that I see in the scripture lesson I read tonight. And I'll give you the one, two, three in kind of an alliterated form just to kind of help you remember it, but then I want to explain just briefly, so hopefully it makes sense. This passage says to me that there is a sin problem. That sin problem is two-headed. I call it the two-headed monster. It's the problem of sinning. It's the acts of sin that need to be forgiven. Those acts of sin, the sinning problem, brings eternal death. There is a penalty pronounced for sin. The wages of sin is death. And certainly we need forgiveness to deal with the penalty of sin and the eternal separation from God that it brings. And so here, point one. When we come to Jesus by faith and place our trust in him and believe him for salvation, come with a broken heart, come in mourning because of our sin and the sins that we're committing, the life of sin that we're living, the disobedience to God. When we come to him and ask for forgiveness, the practice, hear it, the practice of sinning must be discontinued. Sinning as a practice, as a normal way of life, should come to a screeching halt when we are saved. If we've had a truly transformative new birth, I'm not talking about some kind of easy believism. I'm not talking about, quote, I accepted Jesus. No, that's not even the issue. The question is, has he accepted you? That's the big issue. Have you met his condition to accept you? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin with godly sorrow? Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you cried out to him for mercy? Have you pled guilty? The only path to genuine conversion is plead guilty. That's the only plea you have. I have sinned. And I'm convinced we're never going to have a radical new birth, a transformative conversion, where the old passes away and all becomes new and we become a new creation in Christ Jesus and get up from the altar hearing him say, go thy way and sin no more. That's not going to happen apart from saying, I have sinned. I am guilty and I deserve punishment and I ask for mercy and forgiveness and plead for a new life. It's got to start there. And that moment should bring to us a hatred for sin. Now, I'm not saying the struggle's over. I'm not saying the battle's over. I'm not saying the tempter's gone. Truthfully, the battle may be just starting. Because you're not going to be on the journey very long until you're going to begin to discover as a new Christian, you're still struggling with an internal problem. The spirit of the enemy still pops up his ugly head, and you find a resistance there to being all in and sold out and on fire for God. There's still something within you wanting to say no to full surrender and total commitment to the Lordship of Christ. But if you've had a true conversion experience, not only will you discover that there is still a need there, I believe there will be within you a hunger and a thirst for more of God if there is anything more that He can do for you. I don't believe you go around saying, I want less of God. I believe you go around saying, I want more of God. And so foundational to that is a genuine new birth. And I think a lot of stuff that happens in churches anymore is join the church, put your name on a list someplace, come and kind of assimilate into membership and turn over a new leaf and clean up your life a little bit. And I'll hear people say all the time, and I changed my life. I changed my life. You cannot experience new birth if you're just trying to change your life. The new birth is a grand and glorious and wonderful transformational experience, a regeneration, a justification, an adoption. There's just all so many dimensions to it, but it's a grand and glorious thing that happens in the new birth when old passes away and all becomes new and we become a new creation in Christ Jesus and start out on the faith journey. Now, we haven't arrived then. We got a lot of growing to do. We have a lot of learning to do. But I'm convinced if we get into the Word and begin to get our minds off of, I want to escape hell. And oftentimes, whenever we kneel on an altar and ask Jesus to forgive us, we are really concerned about where our destiny is. I believe after we start on this journey, we begin to ask some different questions. How can I help others? How can I bring my family to Christ? How can I be a witness to my neighbors? How can I make a difference in the office where I work, in the business where I work, with the people I associate with on a day-to-day basis? What about my children? What about my parents? What difference can I make? And we begin to gain an other's focus and begin to want to be at our best for God to make a difference. And we quit asking, what's in it for us? And begin to ask, what's in it for others? And what can God do through me for others to make a difference in bringing people to Christ? And as we start out on the faith journey, the whole thinking begins to change. And we begin to realize how desperately we need more of God. How we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. How we need to give Him complete control. And we begin to realize we can't do it on our own. We're not able. We're not strong enough. We're not wise enough. We cannot overcome the enemy in our own strength and in our own ability and our own ingenuity and our own creativity. We need something that God alone can do in the human heart, that He's made provision for in the blood of Calvary. Not only that we can be forgiven, but provision that our hearts can be cleansed and purified and freed of the old nature of the outlaw. And we get rid of the old outlaw so that everything within us cries out, Thy will be done. Yes, Lord, have Your way. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I just want my life to be lived for Your honor and Your glory today and forever. And we begin to see that. And then we ask, what is the price we have to pay? And the next thing we discover, we have to come and die. We got to say no to our own control. We got to turn everything over to Him. The new birth is a glorious birth experience, and our full surrender moment is a death experience, as Brother Jay talked about. But oh, what's on the other side of it? Dead to self, dead to self-will, dead to self-worship, dead to trying to run our own lives, so we can be ushered into a new dimension of living where Jesus is Lord, where the Holy Spirit reigns and rules in our life, where He becomes our source, our victory, our power, our strength, our provider, our enabler, our comforter, our advocate. All that we need is in Him. Now we've given ourselves all to Him, and now we can experience all of what He can do in our lives. The second point is the practice of sinning must be discontinued. That's at the new birth. But then the principle of sin must be destroyed. The principle of sin must be destroyed. I say principle, law, nature, attitude, whatever term you want there, but it's a condition. Sinning was about actions. Now we're talking about a condition, a kind of an inner pollution, sort of an infection is left there. But the blood of Christ, hear me, not only made provision that sins can be forgiven, the blood of Christ has provision to go deeper in our hearts than the stain of sin has gone. So that to the very depth of our soul, we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Call it cleansing, call it purity, call it crucifixion, call it surrender, call it death, call it whatever you want to call it. I'm telling you, there comes the moment when that principle within that resists the will of God must be destroyed. It must die. And at that point, when God can have his way in our lives, and as Brother Jay likes to say, when Jesus is Lord, when we give up any of the all the controls, the old co-pilot thing, oh, no, no, you give him the steering wheel. You know, he's driving the car. He's deciding where we go, what we do, when we do it, how we do it. That's the issue. The principle of sin must be destroyed. Now, I had thought about quitting at 8 o'clock just to show you that I could. However, I'm not going to. Let's look at that a minute, that principle of sin being destroyed. It's amazing how we deal with that issue, even camp meeting people. Now, we're talking about Christian people here now who discover that there's a problem still lingering after they've been saved that they need to deal with. Defeats them often. Not every day. Some days are good days, but it seems like at the most inopportune time, that old resistance within pops up its ugly head and creates a problem for us. When we don't want to be at our best for God, it seems like sometimes it's when we're at our worst. When the stakes are the highest and we most want to be Christ-like, it's when something within just will cause problems. I'm going to just let you suppose something with you tonight. I'm going to suppose that I'm driving up to my house. I'm listening on the radio. Let's say it was a younger Doug Carter, and at my home was Winnie and our three kids. And I'm listening on the radio, and I hear that in our neighborhood there is an escaped convict. He's been convicted of multiple murders. He's escaped from the local prison. He's on the loose, and they're saying that he's right in the very neighborhood where I live. I turn down the road to my house. I turn in the lane. The lights shine through into the kitchen area, and there in that kitchen, by the description that was given on the radio, I see that murderer in my house with a gun pointed at my wife and my three children. And I'm sitting on the drive, and there I see it, and I kill my lights. And I think, what am I going to do? There's an outlaw in my house. There's something deadly in my house. There's something in my house that can bring destruction to my wife and my children. What am I going to do? I think I have four choices. I think Christians have four choices. The first thing I can do is ignore it. Kind of deny it. It's no big deal. I mean, he's just a killer there. After all. But I don't think he's really going to hurt my wife and kids. I mean, after all, Winnie prays, and she's pretty tough, and he really, if he only knew, he doesn't want to mess around with a South Georgia farmer's daughter. No, I could just say I'm just going to ignore it. I can't do anything about it anyway. I'm no match for him. I'm not armed. It'd be foolish for me to go in there. So I think I'm just going to drive back into town, go over to the Waffle House. It's late now. Have me some grits and some fried eggs and some bacon and some waffles, and just got to kill a few hours and go back and see what happens to find my family destroyed. Yeah, we can ignore the problem. Might even get by with it for a while. But eventually, that something within that is resistant to the will of God in our lives will destroy, get us off track, off course, and many times back into defeat and failure and sin. Well, I say, ignoring it won't work. I say, you know, I'm pretty good at communication, and I probably could put forth a pretty good argument. I think what I'm going to do is just go outside the door and call to the guy and see if I can negotiate with him. I'm going to negotiate with the enemy. I'm going to make a deal with the outlaw. I'm going to say to the outlaw, if you want to live in my house and stay in my house, it'll be all right. If you'll just promise me that you won't take my wife or hurt my kids, but otherwise I'll just let you live here. And kind of make a deal. Sort of a, we're going to kind of enter into kind of a detente. And I'll have a certain role, and you'll have a certain role. And as long as you don't act up too much, you'll just be welcome here in my house. And I think there are folks all the time that just kind of make an enemy, make a deal with the outlaw. And say, now, Satan, if you won't cause too much trouble, I'll just let you stay here in my heart, and we won't have to settle this issue. We can try to negotiate a settlement, make a deal, kind of have a peace treaty. And you know, it works pretty good for a while, because in the beginning, he just steals some bread, and then he steals some meal, and then he steals the car, and finally, that's not enough, and he steals the kids, and then along he steals your wife, and pretty soon you're left with nothing. The deal didn't work. He breaks deals. He's a liar. He is the father of lies. He keeps no deals. It's like dealing with North Korea or Iran or Red China. Doesn't work. Can't negotiate with the enemy. Well, I have a better idea, I think, as I'm sitting there. I used to play football back in high school. I was pretty tough. I think I can take that guy. I think I can handle him. I think I'm more than a match for that outlaw that's there in my house. I'm just going to go in there and put a whipping on him. I'm going to catch him off guard. I'm going to slip in the back door. I'm going to put a flying tackle on him. He's going to fall to the floor. Winnie's going to grab the gun. I'm going to pounce on his back, and I'm going to sit there on him and hold him down. I'm going to suppress this thing. I'm just going to hold this old nature down. It's causing trouble in my heart, and I'm just going to kind of hold it down. I'm going to take charge. I'm going to be in charge. And I'm not going to let the enemy overpower me. He may overpower other people and run their lives, but I'm going to be in charge. And I got him down now, Brother David, and I'm sitting on him. And I sit on him for about 24 hours, and I'm getting hungry. Next thing you know, I fall asleep, and he overpowers me, and I'm done for, and my wife and my kids and all of us. I discover I can't hold him down. I mean, you want a miserable life? You just try to hold down an outlaw the rest of your life. Just kind of sit on him, hold him down, suppress him, keep him under control. It won't work. It just won't work. He'll overpower you in time. You're not a match for the enemy. Only God is a match for the enemy. There's victory only in him. There's victory only in his solution and in his answer. And so I'm in trouble because trying to hold down the problem won't work. Control it myself with willpower and determination and grit and guts. Well, I sit there with my lights off. What am I going to do? I'll tell you what I would do. Now, you may want to do something different, but I'll tell you what I'd do. I live in a little county up North Georgia. It's called Jackson County. The county seat is Jefferson. I know the sheriff over in Jefferson. I know his deputies that parole our area. I'm going to get on the phone. I'm going to call him. I'm going to call him by name, and I'm going to say to the sheriff, I have a problem out here at my house. There's an outlaw in my house. Now, I want you out here fast. And here's what I want. I want you to bring the Georgia Highway Patrol with you. I want you to round up the FBI. And if there's anywhere close around where there might be some United States Marines, you could add them to it. Just whatever you want to put into the mix. If you need to bring some heavy artillery, you know, if you need to bring a machine gun, you need to bring an army tank, I don't want you to. But when you show up at my house, I want you to have the resources and the power and the know-how and everything it takes to get that outlaw out of my house. I can't handle it, but I want you to handle it because you know how and you have the resources to do it. That's what I'd ask for. And Melvin, I'd been saved right here. But from a broken heart and a broken life as a teenager on a Saturday morning. And I went back to Alma. And the next Wednesday night, Brother Wood got up and said, some of you have been to camp meeting, and your broken lives have been put together, and your broken vessels have been made whole. And now tonight, on Wednesday night prayer meeting, before you go any further on this journey, you need to bring those vessels right here, put them on the altar, let God cleanse them and fill them to overflowing measure with His Spirit, so the rest of your life you can live an abundant life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remember running to that altar and said, does God have more for me than salvation? Does God have more for me than the new birth? I didn't argue with Brother Wood. I didn't debate it. I just knew if God could do more in my life that could give me the strength and the resources and the power to live victoriously and defeat the enemy within, to destroy him, to defeat him, to see him crucified, to see him out of my life. What? I didn't care what kind of terms you use. I just wanted victory every day in my life, and I knew I couldn't do it myself. And I cried out, and I brought that vessel, and I put it on the altar, and I took my hands off, and I said, Lord, help yourself to my life. Cleanse my life. Purge my life. Remove all that's displeasing to you. Anything that's there that Satan put in my life that doesn't need to be there, I want you to take it out. I want it to die. I want it to be removed. And then I want you just to fill me with yourself to overflow in measure, so the water of life and the bread of life can just overflow from my life, and I can make a difference among the hungry and the thirsty and the lost and the dying on this planet. And I'm telling you, God launched a heavenly invasion that night into my soul. And He did a job of cleansing and purifying and purging and crucifying and cleansing and removing. And the next thing I knew, I no longer felt a resistance within my spirit to the will of God. From that moment to this, from the day I knelt down here at this end and said yes to God's call to ministry, a call that took me first to the Arizona Indians and eventually to the ends of the earth. But from that night when I put that vessel right there on the altar, I have had one desire, and that's to please God. Oh, I'm not holding myself up as the classic example. Those of you who have known me a long time, you've probably seen more faults and failures than I'm aware of. But I know what the motive of my heart's been. I know what the intent of my heart has been. I know what the desire of my heart has been. And that is to please God and live in such a way that all of you'd see Jesus in my life. That's what I've wanted from Winnie. That's what I've wanted from my kids, from my neighbors, from my family, from my coworkers, for the students I've led, for the organizations where I've served, with my colleagues. I've just wanted them to see Jesus, because I wanted Him to be able to have freedom to use my life for His honor and for His glory. And that leads me to the last of the 3 points. The practice of sinning must be discontinued, new birth. The principle of sin must be destroyed, our sanctification experience, our holiness experience. And finally, the product of salvation must be demonstrated before a lost world. The product of salvation must be demonstrated before a lost world. Not long ago, I received a note. And I say I think, Brother Michelle, it may have come to many of us who are a part of the Step Forward family. You can help me remember that. I think it might have been a general note, so I don't want to imply that it's just uniquely to me. But it came from a woman in Turkey. And in it, she kind of summarized her story. I've been in Turkey. I've met her. I preached at the church one evening. Heard more details of the story than what she put in the note. It's an amazing story of how she and her mother and her sister had to flee from Syria because of the war, because of the bombings. Everything in their lives had been destroyed. There was nothing. And with just the clothes on their backs, they fled from Syria into neighboring Turkey. You know that in Turkey, they don't speak the same language they do in Syria. A lot of folks think the Turks speak Arabic. Oh, no, they have their own Turkish language. So here they are in a strange country, different culture, different language, and basically, and Michelle will confirm this, basically the millions of refugees there, tens of millions of refugees that are there from Syria, from Kurdistan, and from other nations, they basically live on the streets in poverty. They are outcasts for the most part. I mean, they sweep the streets. They do the task no one else wants to do, and they do it for almost nothing, just for pennies or whatever the local currency is, just for survival, for a morsel of food. And it was to that life she came with her mother and with her sister. It wasn't too long after that the opportunity came that they could leave for America. Now, for someone in that part of the world, having lived in a war zone, having escaped to a strange land, a place where they weren't welcome, where they weren't wanted, where there was basically nothing for them, and they lived in the depth of poverty, this was the way out. And mom and sister took it. But this young lady named Dina said, God's called me to stay here and reach lost people and build a church. And I had the joy of preaching in that church, way up in an apartment building, way, way, way up there. But it was packed wall to wall. That church was packed overflowing. And there was a children's ministry going on in one of the rooms out back, Michelle, and it was packed overflowing. I mean, it was one of those things, Brother Jay, that when you preached, you did have to be very careful because they were standing right in your face, you know, and you could kind of, you know, spray on them, as they say, you know, just a little bit. I mean, they were right there. This church was wall to wall. I mean, it was standing room only, right, my brother? And teenagers and young adults and older people and grandmas and grandpas. I mean, it was just a beautiful sight. Now, what I learned later, that the young man who stood up and translated for me that night had fled with his brother and father from Kurdistan. The father had made the mistake of being critical of ISIS. Now, he was a Muslim man criticizing other Muslims, and that brought the authorities to the house, and they beat him so severely that his back was broken. So this father with a broken back with two smaller boys, I'm talking about short-tailed boys, you know, 10, 11, 12 along in there, they carried their father on a stretcher across the mountain and made their way from Kurdistan into Turkey and finally into Istanbul. And the old man with his crippled back was sitting there in the corner one day while the boys were sweeping the streets for a few pennies. And the lady I'm talking about, Dina, was there on the square, and she saw the old man and engaged him in conversation. I don't have time for the whole of the story, but that encounter there led her to lead him to a saving experience with Christ. He was gloriously saved, and she began to talk with him about he and the boys being part of starting a church. She knew that it probably was going to work best if there was kind of a man at least that appeared to be in charge and not a woman, you know. She knew the culture pretty well, the circumstances. And so they started out. There were a crippled old man, two little boys, a single lady, a church. I'm preaching when it's packed and overflowing. One of those little boys is my translator. He speaks four languages, Michelle, right? He translated for me. Now, I didn't know what he was saying, but it sure sounded pretty good because I heard people saying amen or whatever they were saying, and I know God did a work in hearts and lives that night as he translated. I think the other one of the boys may have even been over at the piano on the guitar or something, helped with the music, and I'm telling you what a glorious time we had in the Lord. A while back, Dina wrote this, the product of salvation being lived out, demonstrated. I want to close with this. Written by a Syrian woman who fled Turkey. She's led multitudes of refugees from Syria, Iraq, and Kurdistan to Christ. She's founded a thriving church in Istanbul. I preached there. Michelle was with me. He can verify it. He takes me to all kind of amazing places. I wouldn't know about any of these places if he didn't take me there. Hundreds were packed in the building, many floors up in an office facility. And she wrote, my story is the story of how pain became a bridge to glory. How pain became a bridge to glory. I didn't choose to leave my country. Pain chose me. I was just beginning to chase my dream. Standing at the door of a career I longed to see flourish. A lawyer in Syria, filled with passion for justice and with big dreams. But the war stole everything. my home, my work, my language, my culture, and my stability. I found myself in a strange land, Turkey, where I didn't know the language and couldn't understand the culture. I felt like someone who had been uprooted, like someone walking through a dark valley without a single light. But the Lord was there, right in the depth of my pain. I held on to His promise in my heart, even when my tears wouldn't stop flowing. I thought, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. But the journey was never easy, but the Lord never failed me. The pain I thought was the end became the beginning of something new. My hands, once filled with legal documents, were now reaching out to serve God's children. I no longer stood in earthly courts pleading for justice. I now stood before the throne of grace interceding for lost men and women. For an Eastern girl raised in a culture that places limits on women, to an instrument in God's hands, a living bridge He's used to lead His children to Him. God surely chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. But more than all of that, the Lord placed in me the heart of a mother. Now every hurting person feels like a son or a daughter to me. Their tears have become my responsibility, and their cries push me to pray, to embrace, and to walk with them. Now hear this. I wipe tears, not with my own strength, but with the same grace that first wiped my tears. I hold the broken and whisper into their ears the same message that heaven once whispered into mine. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. It's as if the Lord has called me to be a spiritual mother, walking alongside His children, carrying them in prayer, leading them in love to the Father's embrace. Oh, who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution? Nothing, because in Him we are more than conquerors. And then she wrote, let us not despise pain. Let us not reject tears, because just maybe the wounds of today are the very path others will walk to meet the Savior. To Him be all the glory for all the pain, for all the tears, and for all the victories. To Him be all the glory, Dina. My friends, the product of salvation in action. Sinning discontinued, the problem within destroyed, a life totally surrendered, lived out to the glory of God. No to the opportunity to come and be a part of the American dream, for the opportunity to live on the streets of Istanbul, in the ghetto, in poverty, with the lowest of the low, and to see a church built there that is one of the most alive churches I've seen in a long, long time. That's the result of getting rid of the outlaw. A heart that's pure, a heart that's fully surrendered, where Jesus is Lord and He's free to use us for His honor and His glory, whatever the cost. I wonder tonight, our brother's saying, it is well with my soul. Is it? It is only if its heart and soul is fully surrendered. If it's all on the altar. If it's still on the altar. If it's still, yes, Lord. Every day, every moment, every step of the journey. If it's still, yes, Lord. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, whatever it means, Lord, help yourself to my life. Would you stand with me? The altar's open. Brother Wood said to me that night back in the little church down in Alma, as a young man just converted here at camp meeting, and I heard it clearly, bring your vessel. Bring this restored life. Bring this life that was broken is now made whole. Been put back together again, the broken pieces, the disjointed life, all the fragments, all the discord, all that's there, he has brought it back together. And I get it here on the altar so he can cleanse it and fill it and it can forever be used for the glory of God. Maybe somebody just wants to come and bring the vessel of your life, put it here, and say, Lord, open the windows of heaven and fill this old vessel. Now, do no good to fill it until he first cleanses it. Purge it, cleanse it, wash it, fill it till it overflows. So I go out overflowing with joy, gladly rejoicing to invest my life in rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. Here's the altar. There's the vessel. Won't you give it to him fully, completely, nothing held back. Won't you come? Let's obey God.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.
All.
I freely give.
All. Nothing held back. Nothing.
I will ever
hold back nothing. All.
And trust him.
Give him all. Receive all.
His presence daily live.
Another verse. God is speaking. Some have come. We won't linger long now. Come on.
I surrender, Lord.
All
I
is the key. I surrender all
to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me.
I would like to invite any of you that would like to join us for prayer as we close the service to come down and let's kneel and let's just have a brief season of prayer here with these and talk to the Lord. And maybe you still want to put something on the altar tonight. You know, you give him all and he'll receive all. But some of you come down and let's join together in prayer if you would. And now, Father, you see us here tonight. The kids are not here. The teens are not here. This is an adult gathering. Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and others, adults for the most part. And some who've known you for a long time and maybe some who've wrestled with some inner struggle, some inner warfare. And just want to get it fully settled tonight. To truly know that they're crucified with Christ. And the life they live is not their own, but a life where Christ lives within us and through us in all of his power and all of his glory with complete freedom to use our lives for his honor and for his glory with no resistance whatsoever. Oh, what a glorious life. What a victorious life where he is Lord. Where the fire of holy love burns, where the deepest longing of our soul is to follow after God and experience Him to the fullest. To know truly the joy of the Lord, regardless of circumstances. No matter what's bombarding us without, there's peace within because He reigns. And so, Father, I pray tonight that whatever need might be here, whatever it is that we might be holding on to in our life, that area that we haven't surrendered, that one thing that we won't let go of, that one area, that one issue that's holding us back, that's defeating us, that we just need to let it go and give it to Jesus. May this be the moment we leave it on the altar and walk away victorious and triumphant, never again to be defeated by that issue in our lives. And so, Lord, You know our hearts. You know every scheme of the enemy to defeat us. And You know that ultimately victory is in full surrender. And victory is in the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit of God in a holy heart, cleansed and made pure by the blood of the Lamb, by faith. So, Father, have Your way in each of us. We just long for more of You. Love through us. Serve through us. Pray through us. Minister through us. Wipe tears through us. Care for the dying through us. Build Your church through us. Complete the Great Commission through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless each of you. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Thank the Lord for His work in our lives.